God, I am an earthen vessel. We all are. But we have a great treasure in us. God, you came. You lived a life. You died. You were resurrected. And now your Son, Christ, is seated with you in the heavenly places with authority over everything. So God, we recognize today that none of us are in this building by accident. We are here because you have ordained it to be. God, we also know that when we believed and had faith, your Spirit indwelt in us. That same Spirit that empowers us, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. The same Spirit that hovered over the oceans of the deep dwells in us. And so, God, we need not be afraid. But we do need your Spirit today. God, help me not to grieve your Spirit today. God, I am such a, just a fleshly man. So I need your Spirit today to speak the words that you've put on my heart. If there's words that are not in my notes that need to be spoken, that you would impress on me that speak them. If there's words that are of me and of my flesh, that you would have me not speak them. And if I do, that you would stop the ears from hearing. So God, we just praise and thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you that you are a good, good Father, the perfect Father who loves his children. Amen. As Donnie was speaking and as we were singing and as I was reflecting on what I'm going to say this morning, I don't have to say anything because what Donnie said and the songs we sang are only going to repeat what I'm going to say here over the next 30 minutes. So I'm not sure if many of you took time over the last couple of weeks when I left a couple of weeks ago to spend some time in God's Word just thinking. I called it Reflections from the Belly of a Whale or a Great Fish. So spend some time lingering in God's Word and ask ourselves, what is God's Word telling us about who God is, what he has done and doing, and who I am in light of what he is doing and what he has done, and what do I do, or what is my response in light of who he is? Oh, the one verse that came to me and has kind of hovered near me for the entire 2 weeks, or for the last week, is this. It's Psalm 56, verse 9. It says, "This I know, that God is good." And that's been on my heart as I've been wallowing around in the belly of a fish, like Jonah. This week, as we read chapters 2 to 4 of Jonah, I would like to continue with the list that we had and ask the same questions as we go through it. Because the whole Bible, everything is about God. And so as we read these chapters in Jonah, chapter 2 through to the end of chapter 4, I want you to start thinking in your mind and ask yourself these questions of who God is and what is he doing in this account. What are the titles and attributes and activities that God is displaying in this account of Jonah? We came up with a fairly substantial list a couple of weeks ago, and as we read, we said that God is always there. God has a plan. God is Lord. God is a provider of safety. God is author and creator. God controls creation and nature. God who orchestrates revival. God is compassionate, merciful, angry over evil and sin. The picture of salvation. There's death and resurrection. God's power is greater than prejudice or racism, and God hears. And I kind of went off on a couple of weeks ago when I just sort of said, from like God speaks, God commands, and God sends. So we're going to read chapters 2 to 4. The Jonah had been asked, commanded by God, who spoke to him and said, go to Nineveh because their evil has come up against me. Jonah, like any man, would run away. No, sorry. He ran away to the ends of the earth. Tarshish is where he tried to go, away from the presence of God. A great storm came up in the boat, and the only way they could solve the problem was to toss Jonah over the side, and that's where we left Jonah, tossed over the side. And it says, in the end of verse chapter 1, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's also another thing you can think of, and it's always amazing me as you go through the Old Testament, is how many times it's just pointing to Jesus, right? How many times it just points to Jesus. So it's beginning of chapter 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars were closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Noah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going in a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, let them call out mightily to God, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of it, and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So can we add to our list this morning from what you heard? Who is God? What is he doing? What titles or attributes, activities do you see God doing? Other than kind of what we went through here a couple of weeks ago. Anything new? Pardon? God relented. God hears and answers. Question Jonah's anger. God is free. We didn't read it this morning, but just before they tossed Jonah out of the boat, they said, "And the Lord does as he pleases." Right? The sailors, just before they, "We know, O Lord, that you have done, do as pleased." Right? So God is free. So this morning, the things that came to mind for me as I was reading this are a few things, and some of them are on the list. God is just. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is patient. I do love the old King James word, though, long suffering, right? So we're just going to unpack that this morning. And I just set that because I just could go on. I'm preaching again. We're going to keep going on this in, I think, July sometime. So this is kind of where I'm heading, is through the book of Jonah over the next bit. So these couple of weeks ago, I said I highlighted three things. God speaks. Through his word, he created the world by his word. He sent the word Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, was sent and to bring to mind the words that Jesus said. God speaks, and we listen and hear. God commands. He gave us commands. He sent Christ as the fulfillment of all the commands. Christ gave us a new commandment to love one another just as Christ had loved us, and we obey his commands, not to gain God's favor, but out of a response for what he has done and who he is. And he gave us his Spirit to empower us to obey. God sends. God sent Jonah. God sent Jesus, his son. God sent his Spirit to dwell in us, to rescue and redeem us. Christ died. And we are to go and proclaim the good news to those who are lost and without hope, to the place, and I may say this more than once through this sermon, is that God has placed each one of us in this time, in this place, in this church, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our jobs, providentially, because that is who he is and what he wants. So we're not where we are by accident. We are where we are because God has chosen this is where we are and who we are. So we read through Jonah 2 and 4. And this is where my mind started to go like a gerbil this morning. I get up at usually 5-ish for the few days before I preach. And then I usually get up on Sunday. My notes are in my book. And I look over my notes and I pray. And rarely do I change where I'm going. Or rarely do I change my notes. And today, I'm going to make a slight change. I was saying it to Jennifer. I said, it's going to sound weird, right? So it's going to sound weird. So where I'm going to start is at the end. And then when you go back to the beginning, you can see how I got to the end. Because the other night we were watching the show called The Crown about Queen Elizabeth, right? And it came on, the new episode we were watching, and I was going like, did we miss an episode? Right? There was something going on, right? The first 5 minutes or so, it was like, did we miss something? And then it faded out and said, 2 weeks earlier. So I'm hoping that the sermon isn't going to be 2 weeks earlier, because that's long. So what I want to do is I want to start at the end, and I want to say what I wanted to say at the end, and I'm not going to repeat myself at the end, so you're not getting like a double dip or anything. It's just, I really want you to see, when I say that we're going to talk about through the eyes of the book of Jonah, which is God's word, that God is just and merciful and compassionate and kind and loving and relents. When I say that, I want you to see where I want us to end up because of that, because of who he is. So I'm going to read the last part of my sermon, then I'm going to go right back to the beginning, and we're just going to go through it. So it might be weird, but hang on. But what threw me off the boat last October, and I'm still figuring it out, is that the good news is not all about me. Oh, I'm so like Jonah. I wish I had thought of the next statements I'm going to make. And then you would think I'm articulate and brilliant, but they're not my words. They come from a cornucopia word said by a guy named Jeff Vanderstelt, who Grant and I were talking, or Dave and I were talking this morning, isn't saying anything new. He's just phrasing it in a different way. And so I'm going to just read what came to mind. What God has done to us, he intends to do through us. To live in the present, displaying a future reality of a new heaven and new earth, so that our lives together require a gospel answer to those who are not yet believers. Empowered not by our own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, God who dwells in us. And God created, nay, yet ordained the church, the people of God, saved by the power of God, for the purposes of God, who live in the presence of God, so that those who are not yet believers will see our lives and hear the good news and be saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, and all to the glorious grace of God. All to God's glorious grace. Our lives, the very essence of who we are, flows like a river only from the reality of who God is and what he has done. By living lives from this place, we no longer have to trip around or tiptoe around the faith works conundrum. There will be no legalism that can cripple us as we try to save ourselves by our own righteousness that is just filthy rags, because our living response is rooted in who God is and flows from what he has done. And as we live this way, we declare to the world around us in the present that there will be a new heaven and an earth, and that the kingdom is now and not yet. There will be a time when everything will be very good. We will live lives in the presence of love, mercy, truth, and justice to point to this future reality that we will see perfect love, we will see perfect mercy, we will see perfect compassion, we will see perfect justice, but we live that into now, pointing to the future. And if we lived our lives this way, the people around us who are not yet believers would ask us why. We would have to give a gospel answer that says, I do what I do because of who God is and what he has done. But we cannot do it alone or as individuals. God created the church, his body. We are individually members one of another so that the world would see us, love one another, and they would know that God sent Jesus, and they would see Jesus, and he would be made manifest among them, so that those who are not yet believers would see us love one another, and we will have to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and they will believe and be saved from the penalty of sin, filled and indwelt with the Spirit, to be saved daily from the power of sin, so that in that day we will no longer live in the presence of sin. So that is where I'm at. I feel like Jonah after he was spewed up on the beach, covered in fish goo, with all these truths in my mind, like a hamster in a wheel, asking myself, what does this look like lived out? I have no answer to how. I just know that I cannot go back to being asleep in the boat, and I cannot do anything on my own. So as I read Jonah, God is just. God is a righteous judge. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 says, For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 33, 5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Matthew 12, 18 says, fulfillment is a fulfillment of the prophecy said in Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The evil people of Nineveh, the evil of them, had come up before God, and he had pronounced judgment upon them. And because of the evil, they would be destroyed. And that judgment was just. God was not being unfair. God was not being, we think about justice, and we think about, we're created in God's image, right? And last night we were at the restaurant here in town, and there was 14 of us at a table, and we were doing the buffet. Right? I love the buffet. Anyway, we were doing the buffet, and it was busy in there, and they had one server. Now, if any of you have ever worked in a restaurant before, and the server's in, there's just one of you, and there's a lot of people, it's really, really hard. And I noticed the plates weren't being picked up. They're kind of piling up in front of me and Jamie, but that was fine, right? And then Jen relayed to me at the end, she said, the young lady that was serving us, as she went to a different table, the man flipped a penny at her and said, that's what you deserve. Had I heard it, I would have wanted to punch him in the mouth. Why does my heart ache? Why do we feel that? Because God created us to feel that's not right. And then I thought, I said to Grant, I said, and I wonder how many times God wanted to punch me in the mouth. not so great that time. They were a wicked people. I listened to a sermon. The guy went on for half a sermon about how wicked the people of Nineveh are. Turn to Nahum chapter 7 if you want to see it. They were just evil. They were unrestrained violence. Okay? Their violence is unimaginable to us, okay? They deserve death and destruction. All evil, wrong, wrongs and sins, including my own, will receive from God a righteous judgment, just like the people of Nineveh received. God will put everything right. In fact, for all of mankind, or peoplekind, as we like to say, the verdict has been given and the sentence has been pronounced already. We are all like sheep have gone astray. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We are all enemies of God. There was none of us who were good, no, not one. We were objects of God's holy wrath, fit only for destruction. We were the people of Nineveh." The offense, we'd sinned against a holy God. The verdict, we're guilty, and the sentence was hell and death. Think about that as we, just before the whale puts us up on the beach again. We don't like to talk about the end result for those who do not yet believe in Christ. In fact, if you read any modern preaching books, they say don't even preach about hell, wrath, destruction, justice, people are too sophisticated for that. Just focus on the love and mercy and compassion and patience and grace, and perhaps an amusing anecdote or life lesson should be thrown in there. But I will, because I need us to see that without God's justice, we can never truly see the love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion or patience that has been lavished upon us, or we lessen the beauty of the grace. We would say amazing grace, small a, but in the light of God's justice and what we deserve, we sing amazing grace, all caps. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 22. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, like the sausage roll, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near, for through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So the "but God being rich in mercy," God is merciful, patient, gracious, and compassionate. We're going to read a couple of verses out of Exodus, just 6 and 7, and this is the story is this. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments and the law, and he brought them down. But in the meantime, while he was up in the mountain, the children of Israel had built a golden calf and were dancing around it. And when he came down, he smashed the tablets, and then God came to him and said, "That's it, I'm getting rid of them all. That's it. Only you are going to be left, Moses." And Moses interceded on our behalf, on their behalf, and God relented, right? And he sent Moses back up in the mountain to go get some more, go get it again. And I don't know if it was like Charlton Heston. I date myself, "Thou shalt not," the lightning bolt in the rock, but that's my visual of it. So in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, "And the Lord passed before him." So Moses had said, I want you to pass before me. And God said, "Turn away because you can't see." But even then he was glowing. "And the Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed," this is the God speaking, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation." Psalm 116, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful." Hebrews 8, quoted from Jeremiah, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." God showed his mercy to the people of Nineveh. Although they deserved death and destruction, God relented and spared them. We also have been spared from the punishment we deserve. The wages of sin is death. God sent his Son, the perfect prophet, who paid the price. As Paul wrote, "The record of debt was paid and nailed on the cross. Christ lived a perfect life. He was blameless, righteous, spotless lamb. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he paid the price so that I, because of God's great mercy, I have been spared the death I deserved." Who am I? I am a child of God, saved from the wrath of God because of his great mercy. And because of that mercy I have received, I am to extend that exact same mercy to those people God has providentially placed in my life. God is gracious. God showed his grace to us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It was God's grace, our undeserved favor, that saved the people of Nineveh. God relented because it pleased him to do so. We have received God's grace. His undeserved favor has been lavished upon us. By grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I can do nothing to demonstrate the love for God. I can only rest in the life, death, and resurrection. Christ's works have been given to me and to us, and we stand innocent. And that has been given to us by God freely. So who am I? I'm a child of grace. And I extend that grace that we have, that when we extend that grace that we have received to those people God has providentially placed in our lives. God is compassionate. He had compassion on Jonah. There's Jonah railing at God, angry because God did not do what Jonah wanted him to do. What Jonah would have done if he was God, God took him to a hill and a plant grew and it shaded Jonah and he talked to him. And he showed him his compassion on the people of Nineveh. They don't know their right hand from the left. And you feel for this plant? You had compassion for this plant? Why don't you have compassion for the 120,000 souls that I'm going to have compassion on? God has compassion on us. Isaiah 49, 13 to 15 says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should leave, have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." We are God's children who our Father has had great compassion on. And we are to extend that compassion to those people God has providentially placed in our lives. We've not received mercy, grace, compassion, love, judgment, God's words, his commands, his commission for our individual selves. So many times in my life, I get moved by the love of God that is shown towards me. I get overwhelmed if I think about the justice that he has shown. I think of the mercy that he has shown. I think of the love he has for me. I think of how God could choose me before the foundation of the world, that God would know me. And it overwhelms me. And at times I break, I become the crying preacher. But I get overwhelmed by what God has done and who he is. And I don't think that's wrong, because I think as an individual, think of what God has done so that I can live, it's amazing. There are songs we sing that move me to tears because the words of the gospel overwhelm me. The good news that I have been loved by God, the creator of the universe, before he said, "Let there be light," I was chosen and adopted to be his child, and I have the perfect father, and he sent his son Jesus, my brother, and I am co-heir with Christ, the first fruits of God's creation, and because of Christ and only Christ, I can stand in front of a holy God, and there is nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. And as Donnie said, there is now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And I can rest on that as an individual. And it moves me. But what threw me off the boat last October, and I'm still trying to figure it out, is that the good news is not all about me. I'm so like Jonah. I wish I'd thought, but these are the words of Jeff Vanderstelt, and I'm going to close with them. What God has done to us, he intends to do through us. So just rest in that for a moment and think about what I said before. God is merciful. That's who he is. And you think of the great mercy he has shown to us through Christ. And we have received that mercy. Our response is to show that mercy to those around us that God has placed in our lives. And we show that, and I'll use mercy as an example. We show that because in the future, mercy will be perfect. When Christ comes back and he calls his people home and we stand in front of the judgment seat, we will understand the mercy we have received. And we extend that mercy to others to show people whom God has put in our lives the greatest mercy that's going to be. And so that when people who are not yet believers see the mercy that God has given us acted out in our lives in the everyday stuff of life, when they see it, there's lots of merciful people out there who are not yet believers, but when they see us be merciful because God is merciful, it will require us to give an answer, because they'll go, "Why?" They'll ask the question, "Why?" And we will have to give a gospel response, because there's no other response. Somebody a while ago said, "Oh, Gord, you're really kind." I go, "Well, I guess." And then I turned and I said, "You know what? It's not me who's kind. I've been shown great kindness by my Father in heaven. And I am only kind because of the kindness I have received. And my kindness is completely and utterly imperfect. Filthy rags. Dung. Garbage. And it's only through Christ that it gets redeemed. And it's only by His Spirit that we can do that, who dwells in us. And God created and ordained the church, His body, the people of God, saved by the power of God, for the purposes of God, who live in the presence of God. God created the church to do a display of His, of who He is to those who are not yet believers. So that those who are not yet believers will see our lives and hear the good news and hear us, like here, we have to speak it, and be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. They will receive the Holy Spirit, which gives them the power to, the ability to have power over sin. They've been saved from the power of sin, and then in the future when we're called to home, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin, and all this to the praise of God's glorious grace. So that is where I am at. Just a guy wallowing in fish goo on a beach. With all these truths in my mind, like a hamster on a wheel, asking myself, how do we live this out? And I have no answer to how. I just know that I cannot go back to being asleep in the back of that boat. And I cannot do anything on my own. And I need the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to do a miraculous work in our lives. But I know this, that if God can use a rebel like Jonah, with the shortest sermon ever recorded, to save a city, God can even do more than I can ask or imagine. Let's pray. God, you're an amazing God. You have shown us such great mercy. You've shown us such great love. You've shown us such great compassion. Everything you do is righteous and true. All your words are true, and your works are kind. And you ask that we just live that out in our everyday lives. And we do it so imperfectly. And we need your Spirit. So God, as we go from this place today, we remember that we have a good Father, perfect Father, who loves His children, and that someday we will be with you, that we will dwell with you. We will have nothing to say but holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. But for now, in this time before the not yet. Empower your children by your Spirit to live lives in your Spirit with confidence, with hope, without fear, all to the praise of your glory and your grace. Amen.